Let's open in prayer before we read the text from 2 Kings chapter 5. Heavenly Father and Lord, I pray that as we look at the life of this man and we think about being cleaned by the blood of Jesus Christ, this morning we sang, "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's love? Died he for me who caused his pain." Lord, I just pray that we might realize how great a gift we've been given, that our sins can be washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. I thank you so much for that great gift. Help us as we examine your word this morning. Touch our hearts in your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to focus this morning on 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. It says, "Then Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He also, a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, 'If only my master were the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy.' And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, 'Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel.'" So as we read this passage of scripture, we see Naaman. We're encounter Naaman. And Naaman, I look at him and I read about this guy. He was a commander of the army of the king of Syria. He was great and honorable in the eyes of his master, because the Lord had given him victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor. And up until that point, sounds like this is like the, I don't know, kids would say, this guy's the man today. That's what they would say. And say, this guy's amazing. And up until that point, we look at this guy and we are blown away by him. The minute that we learn that he's got something wrong, he's got a problem, just like every single one of us have a problem, but he was a leper. Right? There's something I'm learning. I'm learning this very quickly. Sometimes when we're children, we look up to and we see people around, adults, and we just think that, we just look up in that person and we're in awe of what they can do and who they are. And man, that guy's amazing. He's got everything together. Everything's great in his life. But I think the more we learn, everybody, even the most amazing people you could imagine, who seem like they have it all together, they've got, you could always tack on to the end of their life, something like, "But he was a leper." And I think about that as I was thinking about that this morning. We've all got things on the outside that we don't like about ourselves, right? Like for me personally, and this is just me, there's something that will embarrass, it used to, it doesn't embarrass me as much as it used to. But when I was a teenager in early 20s and stuff, I did not like it when people would draw attention to my red face. It doesn't bother me so much now, but I didn't like it. I'd be sitting, so I can remember people going, "Man, you've got a red face." And I just felt like every eye in the room like was all of a sudden drawn to me. Like, that's the reddest face. And those eyebrows, I'm like, "Stop, don't talk about my eyebrows. I don't like it." And you've probably got something like that in your life, something that stands out maybe on the outside. But as we're going to dive in here, and as we're going to look at this, yes, leprosy was something in Naaman's life that would have been seen on the outside. But I'm sure that if you were to stand up here like where I am, And I know for me, if you were to be like, Pastor Scott, that red face, those eyebrows, I'd feel like everybody's just laughing at me. I want to go hide in a corner. But in our inside, and in our private life, every single one of us, I don't care who you are, has something that if we were to stand up here before a group of people and it were to be brought out what is going on in our personal life, we'd want to go and hide in a corner. We wouldn't like that brought out for the world to see. Something that in our spiritual life, we need God to take care of. So who was this guy? Let's take a look at who Naaman was. First of all, I see he was the commander of the Syrian army. Already, I don't want to mess with him. And I don't want to get into an argument or a disagreement with him. And I feel like I feel like my knees would be knocking if I was to shake his hand or were to have a disagreement with him. I think most of us in this room would agree. I've enjoyed sitting on with all of you military guys and hear military stories. I got a feeling that if this guy were to walk into the room and you guys were in the military, you'd have a little bit of extra respect for this guy. He was great, an honorable man. In the eyes of his master, a mighty man of valor. And so as I was reading and as I was preparing, and I was thinking about who's a person that we could compare this guy to. And I don't know, you might have your own opinion, but after studying this, and I went and I went back and I read the life of the first person that came to my mind, and I said, yeah, that fits. So I'd just like you to picture, if you were to come into the presence of Naaman, you might pick somebody else to put up there, but I chose someone, and I went back and read his life, and I said, I think that'd be a good fit for who we might be able to compare Naaman to. And so the guy I chose was Eisenhower, Dwight Eisenhower. And I read about some of his work in World War II and him becoming the president and stuff, and I said, that guy might fit. So I don't. If you need something visual, somebody visual to kind of think about as you're thinking about Naaman, maybe think about Dwight Eisenhower. And could you imagine coming into his presence and thinking about everything that he had done in World War II and becoming a president? And I think, you know, that gives us a little bit of an idea of who this guy might be. But then, as I was reading here, it says, in verse 1, it says, as it's coming to him, it says, he was a mighty man of valor. And I go, okay. And instantly, there's another person in the Bible that popped into my mind that says the same thing about, a mighty man of valor. And I'd like you to think about, who might be the mighty, I'm going to put it up there in a second. But I'd like you just to reach back in your brain and try to think of, who might God have said about this person? Oh, you mighty man of valor. Let's see if we can make a comparison between the two guys. I'll give you a hint. He comes from the book of Judges. And his name was Gideon. Gideon. Let's look at Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. In Judges chapter 6, in verse 12, it says, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him, that's Gideon, and said to Gideon, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. But as I think about the story and as I think about where Gideon is at this time, right now, Gideon, he is threshing wheat, hiding in a wine press, hiding from the Midianites. And so I compare these two, and I look at Naaman, and I look at Gideon, and Gideon, here he is, he's hiding, he's working in a wine press, threshing wheat, something that he should have been doing on the top of a hill. And here he is, and the Lord comes to him and says, "You mighty man of valor." And so I think about Gideon, and I think about Naaman. Naaman was a mighty man of valor because of what he had done. Where he stood before the king and the accomplishments that he had made. And that's why he's called a mighty man of valor. At this point in Gideon's life, God comes to him and says, "Oh, Gideon, you mighty man of valor." I wonder if Gideon goes, "Who, me? I'm hiding. I'm scared. I'm terrified." But God knew what he was going to accomplish in Gideon's life. And even though Gideon didn't have any accomplishments, God knew what he was going to accomplish and what he was going to do through Gideon. And Naaman was a person who had already had accomplishments, and God had a plan for his life too. And I guess that begins to kind of put me into where I'm going today, and what I'd like to talk to you today about is that it doesn't matter who you are, or where you come from, what you have accomplished or what you haven't accomplished, God can still have a plan for your life. God had a plan for Naaman's life, and before he could really accomplish that plan, he kind of had to knock Naaman down a few pedestals. And God had a plan for Gideon's life, and before he could accomplish that plan, God had to get involved in Gideon's life and had to increase his faith before he could do that. And I don't know what you have or have not accomplished this morning. But as you stand before God, God knows all your faults, all your problems, everything that you face, and he's got a plan for you. And he can do something in your life. Will you believe in him? Will you trust in him as your personal Savior and let him lead you? Like Gideon had to, like Naaman had to. I think the neat thing about these two guys is that they had to learn to let God lead them. And they had to learn to follow God with all their heart. It doesn't matter what you have done. It doesn't matter if you're a Gideon, if you're a Naaman, if you're a Dwight Eisenhower, or you're a guy with a red face and blonde eyebrows that stand out like a sore thumb. God can still use you. And you could be his mighty man of valor. Let's look over in the book of Romans, chapter 12. A little bit later on in this study, I've got a couple weeks study that I'd like to do here and just pause with the story of Naaman. We're going to come back to Romans chapter 12 again. But I'd like us to look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. In Romans chapter 12, in verse 3, it says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." And in this passage of Scripture, I'm saying Naaman was a guy who was in an importance of great position. And he probably, at the beginning of this chapter, I think that he would have been a proud man. I see him trying to purchase salvation from his sin, from his affliction of leprosy. And he thinks that his accomplishments and his accolades are what's going to cause him to be important enough to have God pay attention to him. He was in a powerful, highly stressful position. One of the most precarious careers in the whole world, to be a military general. And thinking of him up on that high and lofty pedestal, he needed to be brought down a little bit. And as we think about it, as we think about position, fame, fortune, I'd like us to turn over to Ecclesiastes, where we could get some words of Solomon, where Solomon says, everything you do in this world, the power that you can get, so many different ways that power can come into our life. Some people try to achieve power by being the strongest person in the room, the most athletic. Some people's idea of power is to be the most handsome, the most beautiful. Some people's idea of power is to be the wealthiest, to own the most, to be in a place of position and prominence, to have everybody looking at them. Naaman, it was to be a mighty general, to have the king look at him with honor and integrity. But we get to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and we find out that when we stand before God, all of that is in vain. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 11 says, then I looked on all the works that my hand had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled. And indeed, all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. When it comes down to it, money, fame, and power in themselves are dissatisfying, notoriously dissatisfying. You think that if I get this one more thing, then I'll have everything that I ever needed. You get there and you just keep grasping for more and keep grasping for more. And it never satisfies the way you thought it would. And next time, what you need is going to be greater than the feeling of accomplishment you had the first time. It's interesting that depression, fear, and inadequacy afflict the powerful just as much as they do the simple of this world. And those things, they plague everybody. And there's another thing I'd like us to look at as we look at Naaman and who he was. There's an interesting, as we look back in 2 Kings, I don't know if I'd have you look back at 2 Kings, but there's something I really, in our passage today, I really want you to grab out of the passage. It says in 2 Kings chapter 1 that Naaman, the commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. And you should stop there and say, wait a second. This guy is not an Israelite. He's not a believer in God. But it says there, because by him the Lord had given victory in Syria. Let's look at that passage, that phrase right there. The Lord had given him victory in Syria. The success of Naaman was attributed to Yahweh, the God of Israel, to a Syrian king. God is the one who beings all men and women in position of power and authority has control over. He controls the lives and destinies of nations and kings and even the most pagan of rulers. When we look at the world around us and we see sin, sin and corruption, and I heard a lot of people even talking about that this morning. Foreign nations, our own nation, the wickedness that's going on. God can affect even the pagan world. Even the world out there that is opposed to the word of God, God can have an effect on it. And he can move in the hearts of kings and nations. Let's look at a couple of scriptures this morning. And we can see that God can make a difference even in the life, and he can move and direct even in the life of someone who is unsaved. Let's look at Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. When you think about Daniel, Daniel ended up in a nation, the nation of Babylon. That was a wicked nation, and we just see God's sovereignty all through the dealings with the nation of Babylon and the nation of Israel, and how God was directing and moving. And that comes, and we see in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 12, it says, and he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have no understanding. As Naaman has come to this position of authority, I believe that Daniel chapter 2 and verse 21 says that God had led Naaman to this place. And God was preparing Naaman for what he would do. As a matter of fact, not only is God sovereign and moves in the nations and kings, God is sovereign over all creation. Let's turn back in our Bibles to the book of Isaiah. Let's look in Isaiah chapter 45. In Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 7, it says, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. So as you think about your life, and you think about where you are in your life, maybe today you think that you're something. Maybe you think that you're in a good position of power and you've got wealth and you've got it all together. Guess what? You have the Lord to thank for putting you there. But today, if you look at your life and maybe you're discouraged or you feel unsatisfied, and you think about the fact that maybe, you know, like me, as you walk down the road, you think everybody's always looking at your red face and your blonde eyebrows, or remember, it's God that gave you those things. God has led you and directed you to the place you are today. And he's asking, he's begging, he's calling you to follow him, to lead you to the next place you have in your life. Will you yield yourself to him? Will you acknowledge that he is the creator God and that he's in control of all of this? Let's look at Proverbs chapter 22 also this morning. Proverbs chapter 22. In Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 1, it says, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. As I look at Naaman, one of the great things that we could admire about him is that he was a mighty man of valor. That he did have a good name before his king. And his life was something to be admired by the people around him. But he had a problem. He was a leper. Unless you think as you look around in the world around you, you might think everybody's got it better than I do. Everybody's got it together and my life is falling apart. That's not true. As we all are going to see next week, we are all afflicted by sin. We all get discouraged. But God has a plan. And his plan involves a process of sanctification. And while we're in this world, he's going to mold us and he's going to move us and direct us and fashion us to the will of his Son and use even a simple person like us in part of his great plan. And he can use you. And I don't care if you're a Naaman today, somebody who's accomplished it all and you got it all together, you've got problems. But God can use you, and you can be his mighty man of valor. But you need to make yourself clean. And maybe today you feel like a Gideon. You feel like you're someone hiding in a corner. And like God could never use you. And if God were to say, hey, you mighty man of valor for me, you might say, who, me? God can use you in a big way too. You just have to follow him. You have to let him lead. He's directing. He's moving. He's the God of Daniel chapter 2 who moved in the nation of Babylon. He's the God of Isaiah chapter 45 who works in the hearts and lives and in all of his creation. He is sovereign. And he's got a big plan for you. You might not think it,
But just imagine if God took you and had a great plan for your life, and you were able to win 5 people to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. If you were able to take your wealth and your riches or your power or your place of position and were to affect the missions across the world and change lives for all of eternity. How amazing. And at the end of your life, God could say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And maybe on the end, he'll tack, "You mighty man of valor." Wouldn't that be great? Would you let God use you, no matter where you are, no matter who you are, use you as his servant? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you and I praise you. I praise you that you know every single one of us. From the most powerful in this room to the most pitiful, Lord. And we've got to admit, every single one of us often feel like the most pitiful of men. And I pray that you might take us and use us. Help us to find faith like Gideon, to have our hearts cleansed like Naaman. And sovereign God, I pray that you will direct and move in my life and the lives of the people in this congregation. And help us to serve you no matter where we are. Lord, we've all got problems. Maybe some of us physical, maybe spiritual, maybe emotional. And Lord, I pray that you might just help us to bring those needs, those desires, those concerns to the foot of the cross, that you might help us work through them. And Lord, that you might help us to serve you and to let you lead. Lord, we need you so much. Help us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.